We're looking at portions of Acts 13 today. It's a rather long chapter. We won't be covering all of it, but parts of it. We began the resurrection season 3 weeks ago on Easter. And for two Sundays, we looked at Luke chapter 24. Remember the angels said to the women when they came to the tomb with their spices to anoint Jesus' body? They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen." So Jesus was gone. He had risen from the tomb. And we studied the fact that he arose personally and bodily. He was the same person that his disciples had known for 3 years. They lived with him, walked with him, talked with him all those years. And we saw how after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recognized him. Mary Magdalene in the garden first thought he was the gardener, but then when he spoke to her, Mary, she recognized his voice. She knew it was her Lord. And then on that Sunday evening, he appeared in the presence of his disciples, and he had the scars in his hands and feet, showing it was the same body that hung on the cross. He said, "See, it's me. It's really me." And then later on, when they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, they fished all night, didn't catch a thing. They saw this man standing on the seashore, and he said, "Throw your net in on the other side and you'll catch fish." And they instantly knew, everybody recognized, that's the Lord. They didn't say it's the Lord. They all knew he was Jesus. So he was the same person who they had been with for 3 years. It was their Lord and their Master. They recognized him. They recognized the shape of his body. They recognized his mannerisms. And here he was on the shore of Galilee cooking breakfast for them. So he was again serving them as he had done before, as for example when he washed their feet the night before his crucifixion. Here he is cooking breakfast. So it was the same Jesus that they had always known, but yet he had new powers and new glory they didn't have before, at least they weren't manifest before. He could, as you remember, he could appear in a room all of a sudden, when the doors were locked, and talk to his disciples, and then he might disappear. Well, over the next 40 days, we have 10 recordings, 10 accounts of his visits with his disciples. And so he spent much time, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, speaking about the kingdom of God. So he spent a lot of his time teaching them. And then when Thomas refused to believe that Christ had really risen, his doubts were erased when Jesus appeared before him, the other disciples, and showed him his hands and feet and said, "Touch me and see." And he knew the Lord had risen. He fell down and declared to Thomas, "My Lord and my God." This was Thomas's own personal Lord and God standing before him. It was Jesus who had risen and no one else. He arose in his person, the same person who was born of the Virgin Mary. He worked as a carpenter in Nazareth, and he traveled the dusty roads of Palestine for 3 years with his 12 disciples, and there happened to be often a group of women who were following also, listening to the teachings, and probably they did some things to help them out, like maybe wash their clothes or even cook, something like that. Well, when he rose, he was not just a ghost, a spirit, but he was physical, a physical being. He said, "Look at me, I have flesh and bones." They could touch him. He ate with them. You remember he ate a broiled fish in their presence. He said, "You got anything to eat here?" And they produced a broiled fish and he ate it. So Christ, we saw in Luke 24, was risen bodily, personally, and visibly. So this is the confession and the declaration of the Christian church ever since. He who was dead came alive. This is the great, unique event that is the foundation of the Christian religion. And so Paul declares the essence of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." He said, listen, this is crucial. This is the first importance. You've got to get this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. This was prophesied, right? He was buried. That was prophesied also. We read about it, Psalm 16 today. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Simon Peter, and then to the 12 and to others. Well, so what is the gospel? What is the good news? In essence, it's the historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son of God, came to earth. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. He took upon himself our full human nature. He was like us in every way except sin. He was as much a human as you and I are humans. He was 100% human, without sin, and 100% God in one person. He looked like a Jewish man. He talked like a Jewish man. He no doubt had a Galilean accent. He dressed like a Jewish man. His hair and beard were cut like a Jewish man, assuming he had a beard. Why? Because he was a Jewish man, okay? A fully human Jewish man. All right. Yet, he healed people of terrible diseases like leprosy. He raised a few people back to life that had died. And he delivered many people from evil spirits, which were tormenting them. He calmed great storms on the Sea of Galilee so that they ceased their raging and became calm, smooth as glass at his command. He forgave people of their sins. He did these kind of things that only God could do because he was God. God in the flesh. He was 100% God, 100% human in one person. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word," that is Jesus, "became flesh, and he dwelt among us." Hallelujah. Eternal God could come and live among us. And we've seen his glory. John, the apostle, is writing here. He saw the glory of Christ. He saw him on the mountain. He was transfigured before he and the other apostles, and he saw him as the risen Son of God. He said, "We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, today we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. And the man who wrote the Gospel of Luke is Luke, okay? He was a physician. He knew well the human body. He had studied and treated people probably for many years. He knew all about human illnesses, sicknesses, and injuries. He probably treated thousands of people in his career. But he never displayed even the slightest doubt about the miraculous resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I know another man who was a doctor. He didn't believe it. He didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. But this doctor did. Dr. Luke. And he wrote about it. He interviewed people. And he wrote. He was a historian as well as a physician. And so he talked to these people. Probably talked to Mary, for example, the mother of Jesus, and other people. And he got exact details of Jesus' life and ministry and of his resurrection. Well, after he wrote his gospel, he didn't stop writing. He wanted to record the history of the early church. And so he went back to researching again, and he wrote some of the accounts that happened for the next few years as the risen Jesus was alive and ministering to his people, through his people. And the Christian faith spread throughout the Mediterranean region, the Roman Empire. And it spread from Jewish Israel out to the Gentile nations, those people that weren't Jews. And so this great event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead on the third day became the cornerstone event behind all the events and all the preaching of the early Christian church. Because Jesus arose, he was alive. He was active in his church by his Spirit. He was not a dead Savior. He was a living Savior. He was alive. His disciples saw him go back to heaven bodily. There's a man on the throne of God at this very time. The incarnated Christ still is in his resurrection body at the right hand of God. On the 40th day after his resurrection, he ascended back to heaven. His disciples saw him, and the angel said he's going to come back in the same way in a cloud of glory. Well, when he got back to heaven, he had told his disciples to stay there in Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Spirit. And a few days later, the Spirit came from heaven and filled the disciples with himself, the Spirit. And they began to praise God for all of his wonderful works. They did that in strange languages that God gave them. Well, that was the beginning of the Christian church. The church spread from there on out. So, the fact of Jesus' resurrection, his pouring out of his Spirit, is a great truth, a great historical fact, that has not lost its force and reality and power over the last 2,000 years. Amen. He's alive, he's well, he's with his church. His Holy Spirit is here among us today. He continues to minister his presence, his power, and his truth to his people. There's an old gospel song that says it like this: "We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say." That's true. Well, it's this great truth of Christ's resurrection that lays behind everything else that happens in the book of Acts. This is like the fountain that from which everything else springs forth in the history of the church and in the book of Acts. So what I'd like for us to do for the next three Sundays is to look at three of the major sermons in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Paul's sermons and see how they demonstrate that the resurrection of Jesus Christ lies at the very center and heart of the gospel message. These sermons are very important. We need to study them, to learn their content, to see what they teach us about the resurrected Jesus, and they also will teach us how we can and should present the gospel to our neighbors, our family, and our friends. So we'll look at the way Paul preached, the things he said, the approach he used, and see if we can learn something and imitate him as we have opportunity to tell the gospel to other people. So the text we're going to be looking at is about 13 verses, and I want to read it for you right now. I know we've read them once before, but let me read these again just to refresh your minds and my mind. Okay, we're going to start in verse 26 with Acts 13. Here's Paul speaking. Now, he's been invited to speak in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And so they came into the synagogue and they were invited to speak a word to the people. So this is what Paul says. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. That's the cross, right? And they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Please join me in reading verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. They buried him, but what happened? But God raised him from the dead. You know what? If you believe in Jesus Christ, when he returns, he's going to raise you and me from the dead also. All right. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. There it is again. By raising Jesus, just as it is written in the second Psalm. Now what he's going to do here is give several Old Testament scriptures that prophesied the resurrection. Okay? You're my son, today I've begotten you. That's from the second Psalm. As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. This is from Psalm 16. I give you the whole... No, I'm sorry, that's not from Psalm 16. I think that's Isaiah 55, if I remember correctly. I will give you the whole and sure, holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was laid with his fathers, and saw corruption. In other words, his body rotted in the grave. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Jesus' body didn't decay. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, he's talking about Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Now he's speaking to Jewish people. And they had been giving animal sacrifices for generations. But those animals, the blood of those animals, could not really remove their sin. But now Paul's declares, through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, real forgiveness. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. Well, this is the text here that I want us to look at. Let's pray together. Let me lead us in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you called and equipped a special man, Luke, the doctor, the physician, and he researched and he recorded the events of Jesus' life, as well as the things that happened in the early days of the church when Jesus was alive and powerful in the lives of the people in these infant churches, first in Jerusalem and then throughout the Roman world. We thank you that Jesus' resurrection is revealed so clearly and so importantly. Teach us your word today, O Lord, for we need not man's truth, but your truth today. Send your Holy Spirit to enlighten your word to us today. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's so interesting. I've noticed this before, but I've noticed it again. Paul gets up in verse 15 of chapter 13 of Acts. You see, it says in verse 15, after the reading from the law and the prophets, So they had a worship service. They would read from the book of the Pentateuch, the first five books, the law of Moses, and then they'd read from the prophets. Okay, so they did their reading, and they recognized that Paul and Barnabas were Jews. They were probably dressed like Jews. Some commentators said, well, Paul might have been dressed like a rabbi. So they invited them to give a word of encouragement. It says in verse 16, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said. Did you get that detail? That is a recording. Something really struck whoever Luke interviewed. He was there. And he remembered Paul standing up. And before he spoke, he motioned with his hand. That is a very tiny but important detail to show us how accurate this recording of Scripture is. Well, what Paul does is he runs through a history of the nation of Israel. From Exodus to the conquering of the Promised Land to the first king, Saul, and then to David, the man after God's own heart, King David. And he says that the promise that was given to David that he would always have an heir, a descendant rather, on his throne was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promised king in the line of David who would always sit on the throne of David. Now, as Paul goes through this history of the Jewish people, a brief history, and these people knew this history. This was a Jewish synagogue. These people were serious about their religion. He said this, verse 17, God chose our fathers. Verse 19, he gave them their land. Verse 20, he gave them judges. Verse 22, he raised up David. You get the point? God is doing this. In the history of the Israeli people, it was God who was doing these great things for them. They weren't doing all this in their own wisdom or strength. It was God who had come among them to help them, to deliver them from Egyptian bondage, to carry them through the desert for 40 years, to bring them into the Promised Land, to enable them to conquer all the pagan peoples that were living in the land. So, verse 24. Let me go back to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 24. Okay. He goes through this history of Israel, and then he says, before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance. Now, remember, he's speaking to a Jewish audience. And these people would have been familiar with this prophet, John the Baptist, who had appeared and made such an important event happen there in the history of Israel. They were not living there, but they had no doubt heard about it. They were living in an area which we now call Turkey. And so he says, he even quotes John's words, stating that he's not the Messiah. He's not worthy to stoop down and untie the Messiah's sandals. So he's speaking to these Jewish people. Now, they weren't all Jews, though. Look at verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham. Now, those are Jewish people, descendants of Abraham, okay? And those among you who fear God. So there were others that were not Jews, but they feared God, okay? They had come to learn about the God of the Hebrews and come to faith in Him. They were God-fearers, okay? They were not ethnic Jews, but they were from other races and tribes and tongues. They were God-fearers, but they had come to faith in Yahweh, the great God of the Hebrew people. So he says, brothers. You see, Paul is, these are Jewish people. They're brothers. They're the same bloodline. So he's relating to them. He's letting them know that he's one of them. And then he also speaks to the Gentile converts there. He said, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Here again, where'd the message come from? It came not from human wisdom, but from God himself when he sent his son to live among us. And then he begins to talk in some detail, verse 27, about how the Jews, the religious leadership, rejected Christ. And they got Pilate to have him executed. Pilate knew better. He knew he was innocent, but he yielded to the pressure and consented to having Jesus crucified. It says in verse 29, when they carried out all that was written of him. What's he talking about there? It was written about his crucifixion in the Old Testament. Psalms 22 gives many details of the crucifixion. Isaiah 53 also. You see, verse 27 through 29, what do we see? We see the evil works of men. It says they did not recognize him. They like had blinders on. He was healing people, calming the Sea of Galilee, raising people from the dead. I mean, they couldn't see it. They were blind. Okay? It says they did not understand the prophets. They had the prophets. They had no doubt read them, but they didn't understand the prophets. It says they condemned him. These are what people were doing to the Messiah. These people, they condemned him, and they asked Pilate to have him executed. So, Paul is relating to them the events surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It says, they took him down from the tree, which refers to the cross, and laid him in a tomb. So Paul is saying, he was buried. He was put in a tomb. Jesus died on the cross. He was put in a tomb. And his disciples were distraught. That means they were extremely grief-stricken and heartbroken. But that's not the end of the story. Look what verse 30 says. But God raised him from the dead. The Jews carried out their evil plans. Pilate agreed to him. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. They thought, okay, good. We got rid of that pesky prophet. But they didn't know God had a plan. It says, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Now, these two words are very significant in the New Testament. But God. What does the word but indicate? Contrast. Something happened before, but something different happens now. Okay? So, the Jews had him killed. He died. He was buried. But, in contrast, the Almighty God enters the scene. God raised him from the dead. Now, these two words show great contrast in the New Testament. For example, Romans 5, 7 through 8 says, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, humans, they wouldn't die for a guilty person. But God shows his love for us. That while we were sinners, his son died for us. He did things that man would not do. God did something different. he would die for sinners. I wouldn't die for a sinner. But Jesus died for sinners, right? Okay, and then the one that we love in Ephesians 2:4, describing, you remember how the human race was all captivated, enslaved to sin on our way to hell. But Ephesians 2:4 says, but God did something. He was rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. We were dead spiritually. We were walking dead people. I mean, we breathed, we ate, we slept, we worked, we studied. But spiritually, we were dead. We didn't have the life of God within us until God awakens us. It says he made us alive. But God, why? Because of mercy and love, he made us alive. That's the only reason you or I ever become a Christian. Because God makes us alive. He gives us spiritual life. That's why when we pray for people to be saved, we say, oh Lord, please awaken so-and-so. Please awaken Uncle John. He doesn't even know anything about you, doesn't care about you. Would you please awaken him spiritually so that he will see that he's a sinner, so he will see that Jesus is the Savior and needs to come to Jesus and bow before him. Well, it says also, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, verse 40, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Well, God raised him. And he appeared. And we've studied some of those appearances, haven't we? To Mary Magdalene, to others, the apostles. So Jesus did not appear to the whole nation. He only appeared mainly to his disciples. One time he appeared to 500 people. Some who were still alive when Paul wrote that. And they ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. See, Luke is saying here, listen, this is a real resurrection, a resurrection of the body. These followers, these Galileans, ate and drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead. They are God's witnesses. They're the ones who are preaching now everywhere the risen Christ. They are witnesses of the resurrection. Well, we see here an example of how the gospel was presented by the Apostle Paul. He talks about how Jesus was condemned by the Jews and the Roman governor, crucified, buried, but then God raised him from the dead. So when we present the gospel to people, we need to clearly let them know the facts of what happened. Mm-hmm. We need to be kind of a historian like Luke. Listen, this is what happened in history. Amen. Jesus, this Galilean carpenter, was a holy, sinless man of God who performed great miracles, who never sinned, yet he was condemned as a criminal, executed, but he raised up from the dead after 3 days. He appeared to his disciples, proved that he was alive physically. 10 different times that we know of, from men who were honest, truthful, humble men who would not have lied about their experience of encountering the risen Christ. Now, Jesus told them, while he was still with them, the Holy Spirit's going to help you all remember what I taught you. After I'm gone, I'll send the Spirit, and he will bring to your remembrance everything that I taught you. And that's exactly what happened. Some of these apostles, like Matthew and John, wrote down the Gospels, the facts, of what happened. And Luke recorded, he recorded his own version and his gospel and the book of Acts, the history of the early church. So, you know, we need to be clear when we're talking to people of what happened in history and of this great, unique event that had never happened before and hasn't happened since, that God raised a man from the dead. As it was verified by reliable witnesses time and time again. Now, God was active in the Old Testament. He came down, delivered his people from Egyptian bondage. He was with them in the land. He gave them David as a king. He gave them the law through Moses. God was a living God. Yahweh was a living God. And then Yahweh took upon himself human nature, human flesh, and he walked among people for about 33 years. And then when he left, when his ministry was finished, after his crucifixion and resurrection, he went back to heaven and he sent his Spirit upon his church so that by his Spirit he is present with his people. He's present with us today. God is a true and living God. He's alive and he's active among us. His presence is with us by the Spirit. We can be in fellowship with him continuously. Now, Paul was sensitive to his audience. We're going to look at another sermon or two. We're going to see that he took a little different approach talking to, for instance, Greek philosophers. But he never departed from the heart of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended. He poured out the Spirit from heaven. So when he was talking here to the Jews, he quoted a lot from the Old Testament because he knew they knew these scriptures. And he was showing them, this has been fulfilled. What you've been reading since you were a little kid in the synagogue has happened in Jesus of Nazareth. How do we know it happened? Because he raised up from the dead. And he was seen by the apostles over a 40-day period. Now, if we were speaking to some other people from a different religious background, such as Hindus or Buddhists, we would emphasize the fact that God is creator of all things, and we are his creatures. You see, they confuse the creator and the creation. It's in their own thinking. So we have to help them to understand that God is the creator. He lived in eternity before he ever created the universe, and that we are his creatures. If we're talking to Muslims, we need to be sure they understand Christianity, that Jesus is the final prophet of God, not Muhammad. If we're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that Jesus was the divine Son of God. We have to stress the fact that Jesus is Jehovah in the flesh. Okay? And we have a lot of people in America and Europe that are what we call secularists. Secularists are materialists. How do you deal with those kind of people? Well, all these people, you have to present the gospel, the basic gospel. Jesus lived. He was incarnated. He did these miracles, these teachings. He was crucified for sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended. He's now at the Father's right hand, and he's coming back. Mankind, humans, need to know the truth and the reality of the living God, how he's been revealed in the scriptures. This is what people are so ignorant of. And they have to know the truth. They have to know the truth in order to be saved. Now, Romans chapter 4 talks about how important it is to believe the gospel, to believe the word of God. And it uses as an example Abraham. Now you remember Abraham in the Old Testament was getting to be an old man, and God had promised him a son, a descendant, from whom a great nation would come. And he was getting old, up in his 90s, he didn't have a son. Well, God spoke to him and said, I'm going to give you a son. And it says here in Romans 4:20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Give him a son. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him," it was accredited to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, just like God said to Abraham, look up there, Abraham, see the stars in the sky, hundreds, thousands of them, so will your descendants be, like the sands on the seashore. Abraham said, oh God, come on now, I'm an old man, you can't really do that. He believed. He said, yes, Lord, you say you're going to do it, I believe you. And sure enough, at the right time, his wife became pregnant, Sarah, and they had a son in their old age. The scripture says, we need to be like Abraham. We need to believe that God raised his son from the dead. And then chapter 10 of Romans says this. This is how important belief in the resurrection is. How's a person saved? How do you come to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ? It says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you have to make Jesus your God, okay? And it's not all. You got to believe he's the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You got to believe that Jesus is Lord God in the flesh, and that when he died, the Father raised him from the dead. You will be saved. If you believe Jesus is your Lord, if you confess him as your Lord and believe he was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Paul says, for with the heart, you have to believe it in your heart, one believes and is justified before God. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. You confess what's in your heart. You speak it out. I believe Jesus, my Lord. I believe God raised him from the dead on the third day. He appeared to his disciples. I believe this. That person is saved, the Bible says. Well, what is the heart of the gospel? It is the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation on which we stand, which we believe, which we declare, and which we share with other people. So let's be thankful that God was active in human history. He didn't let his son rot in that tomb, see corruption, but he raised him up on the third day. When the apostles looked in that tomb, they saw the grave clothes lying there, like a cocoon, empty. The body was gone. He'd come out. And someone said, the stone was rolled away, not because to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in so they could see that he was gone. Jesus, our Lord, rose from the dead. This is the hope of our salvation. This is what showed that God accepted his sacrifice to pay for sins. And he is the forerunner, the anchor who's gone into heaven to to prepare a place for us, and he will come again to receive us to himself and to raise us from the dead, we who believe in him, and give us a body like unto his own glorified body. Praise be to God for his mercy to sinners like us. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you that you didn't leave your son in the grave. You raised him from the dead, and he became alive, and he walked out of that tomb, and he appeared to his disciples over the next 40 days. Alive and well, physically, bodily, personally. We thank you that your Son is at your right hand, that he continues to pour out his Spirit upon the church, that we can fellowship with him every day by the Holy Spirit, and we wait for his return when he shall receive us to himself and change these mortal, frail bodies like into bodies like unto his glorious body. We thank you, Lord, for this great gospel, this great hope of the church. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.